I don't have anything written down, no outlines. I just was thinking about being Easter Sunday, thinking about as Christians and in the world. And, you know, I think about sometimes people say, what do you have to prove, you may be asked. Well, we don't have anything to prove. Our Lord and Savior, He did all the proving, so to speak. He did all that needed to be done. That's right. And I thought about during the week when somebody asked you, so why do you believe what you believe? Or, well, I believe the Bible. Well, you know, that's really the only answer you really need to give. There's no need arguing over it. You just say, I believe what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, that's what I believe. And sometimes we forget that in turn we can ask the same question to them. What do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? You might say, well, we might say, so well, we got a our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He's going to come back one day. You know, He was resurrected on the third day. And says, what do you believe? So whoever you're believing in or your religion, are they alive? Or are they still in a grave somewhere? And the answer to that would be yes or no. And see, there's no reason. I think about that sometimes. I thought, why do we let ourselves get backed up into an argument? And what I mean, people ask us. And I think about that with my own children. Sometimes I'll watch. I might have been one day pastor called and checked on me, and I had to put him on mute. I said, excuse me just a second. And I had to handle a conversation that Jesse and Maggie was having. We'll just call it that and get back on. And I told him, kidding with him, I said, y'all probably never had to do that. You and Miss E didn't. And he said, no, we never had any issues like that. So we just had angels over here. And I think about that, though, from our standpoint. We get out in the world, we get on the defensive real quick. And I'm not saying we need to be on the offensive, but why can't we say that I believe the Bible, believe what it says? Why else should we say anything else? And, you know, and I think about that a lot sometimes, that we tend to want to try to prove or show something. Well, see, it's already all been done. And I think that's, at least myself, I get myself tangled up in that sometime. Rather than trying to convince somebody with what I'm trying to say, rather than using the Word or the Bible to say, right here's what you need. Here's, you know, I think about the Gideons, and I don't know what all's changed with them over the years, but I know in the times past, and I know the church here supported them at times. I don't know if we still do or not. I'm not sure. And I think they've always been KJV, and maybe they still are. And I know they put Bibles around in the hotels, and they always did. And schools, I remember they brought them to school. But part of their goal or work, I remember when they'd come to school, they wouldn't stand up and preach to you, so to speak. They'd come into the classroom and say, right here's what you need to know, your Lord and Savior. Here it is. And they'd give you that New Testament. Of course, it had Psalms and Proverbs, I think, in it as well. And they'd leave. And you said, well, maybe you should have said a little more. But what they did was they gave you the truth. And it was right there in front of you. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't go out, and I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about when we're faced with people who ask us, why do you believe what you believe? Prove it to me. Show me. Well, it's not, we didn't do the work. Work's already been done. And Easter's one time that we can remember that and as Christians and know that ourselves and rely on the Word and the Scripture and the Bible. And I thought about that a lot during the week and as we get asked those questions sometimes. And, you know, they might ask you, well, do you believe in the virgin birth? Well, yes, I do. Well, why? Well, that's what the Bible says. We don't have to go into a lot of detail. Well, that's what the Bible says, and this, and that, and this. We believe it because the Bible says it. We believe that to be true. Do you believe that, you know, as the Israelites come out of Egypt, that, you know, the waters parted, and, of course, the Israelites went through on dry ground and drowned the Egyptians? Yes, I believe that. Well, you can't go show me for it. Well, I believe it as the Bible says it. Then that's when you come, well, what do you believe? Well, I don't believe it ever happened. Well, show me. And they're not going to have that. Anyway, I'm getting carried away there, I know, in my thoughts. But sometimes I wonder why we get so defensive. But yet we have the proof, a Bible that has withstood the test of time. And when we're all in this room dead and gone, if the Lord hadn't came back, this Bible will still be here. Somebody will still be preaching the gospel. You say, well, it won't be many. Well, it may not be, but it'll still be being preached. And it'll still be true, the same as it was in, you know, Easter Sunday in 1850 or whenever it was. I'm just picking a date at random. Somebody stood that Sunday and preached the gospel out of the Bible, KJV, and that's what's still being preached today. And so we're going to look at a few places here if we would. And like I said, don't really have an outline, but one area I always look at on I like to, and then we'll flip over to the New Testament and see an answer. And that won't be before you long. I don't plan to be. And like I said, Lord, give me the strength, the energy to stand up. And we'll look over in Psalm 73. That's very, very common verses to look at, especially the times we live in. And then I'm going to give you the look over in the answer over in Acts. But while you're turning there, let me read something to you here. Let me find it. It's not where I was planning on reading, but I'll read you this while you're turning there. It makes you think about what we're looking at. You know, we talked about Gamaliel before and comment he made. And I think about what he'd said, and while you're turning, and he was talking about, of course, the apostles, they've been imprisoned, they wanting to kill them. And Gamaliel, as far as we know, he wasn't saved, but he was on the Sanhedrin court, and he was a Pharisee, and that's who Paul was taught by. And I still think about this, so here he is, he's not a man of God, as we're told, or we don't see any different that he's not. But he does say this, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. In other words, if this is of men, if this is something that man's working, and I'm talking about, that's why I was going back to this Bible, talking about the Bible in 1850, or pick a date. There was a man that stood in the pulpit somewhere in this country, several churches, I'm sure, and probably preached on an Easter Sunday. And still being preached. Pastor, he'll stand up today and he'll preach whatever message the Lord's laid on his heart. They will down in West Tennessee and Kentucky and Alabama and Missouri and all across this land. They will. They'll stand. And that's what he was saying here years and years ago. He said, now if that work is of men, it will come to naught. And he gave him an example. But he also knew this. He was wise enough to know this. He said, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And what he's saying, he said, and to him that they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Of course, they went out and continued to preach. Well, what Gamaliel was saying was, if you try to hide this book, if you try to hide the gospel, if you try to stamp out the preaching of the gospel, then you're fighting against God. You're not fighting against man. And there's no way that you're going to win that battle. So over in Psalm 73, sometimes, as David did, I look at this, and I've told you before, and I've read this to you before, three or four times probably, I've looked and I said, you know, I wonder these things as well as David did. Yeah, but if that's the case, and it seems like people that are agnostic or maybe they're atheist, and it seems like they prosper and do well. And you look around at the world, and it seems like the countries that seem to do well or prosper and seems like to be the ones that tend to be anti-God. And the struggles that maybe we have in this nation or even as a family or a local government, whatever it may be, you can go back here and read and say, well, you know, wait a second. Said, even Gamaliel said, if this is not the gospel, and if it's of men, it's going to come to naught. But if it's not, you fight against a God. Well, as we look here at Psalm 73, David, too, had a thought. And it's a mystery to him. You know, why did the wicked prosper? And we'll look here, then we'll flip back over into Acts, and we'll be finished. And I'll try to read on, not hurriedly, but so we can get through it and we can go through. It said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. See, but here comes that word he asked here. He says, but as for me... And see, he's speaking in the past tense here because he's thought of this before himself. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he's asking, within himself said, why is everybody doing so well that they don't follow after God's precepts? They don't follow the Bible. They don't consider that God's word. The ones that still ask us, I'm talking about today, why do you believe what you believe? And, you know, you get in a room of 6 or 7 people, you know, a lot of times, well, depending on where you're at, I guess, but if you're at work or somewhere, a lot of times you might be the only one or two in that room that truly believes the Bible. So you're going to be outnumbered. And that's what David's saying here from what he looks around and sees. He said, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither they're plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. In other words, they have no fear. They trust more in man, more the creature than they do the Creator. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You can flip over into Romans chapter 1. You can read even more about what Paul says there about the Romans and early on, and how inside each man there's placed a conscience, so to speak, that there is a God, or there's a being that man would think of or even know that would exist. And I say being, we know God, but I'm just saying that as an example, that man has that inside him to know that, wait a minute, I'm not in full control, but yet we tend to get to reach that point where we think that we are. And that's how, even in some cases, you end up with idol gods people have. They feel like there's a need to worship something. So even here, David says that they'd say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, what does God know? Behold, there are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, is what David said. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood their end. And that's when David understood and answered his own question. He said, why, you know, he looked back over here and says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. But over here, he said, until I went into the sanctuary or the comfort of God, then understood their end. 18, verse 18, says, surely this set them in slippery places. In other words, now, what I see here, he's got compassion on them. Where before, he wondered, said, why do I try and do the things that I do? You know, they're bold in their speech. They speak loftily or highly or mighty. They even question, is there even knowledge in God? You know, is there even a God? And that's why he mentioned going back over and looking in Romans, you know, and even when they knew God. You know, and you go back and you think about today. But then David now has compassion on him, because what he sees is God's allowed him to look down at the end of the road and say, you know, there is something else. There's not just this life, there's not just man, there's not just gathering up these riches. And yeah, they live high on the hog, so to speak, now. But there's coming a day where that's not going to happen. And what he says here is, if I went into the sanctuary of God and understood therein, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. You know, on these crutches now, I have to be careful where I go, especially on tile. I have to watch it when it gets wet and gets slippery. You can go down quickly. And that's what he's describing here. He said, they're in slippery places, so they may think they're on firm ground, but they're not. Said, how are they brought into that desolation as in a moment? And in my Bible, and I'm sure yours does too, that's an exclamation point. You rarely see those in this scripture, but that's there to emphasize it as quickly. I think of it as you study that out, as a twinkling of an eye. That's how quick it occurs. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when they awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. In other words, not only was he grieved, but it pierced him that he even thought the thoughts that he had. Like, why are they at such an advantage when actually they weren't? So foolish was I, as he says, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. So his answer in 24 and 25 is opposite of what they ask in verse 11. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Verse number 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. For I put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. And so he answers, and that's good, I think, sometimes for everybody to go back and read. Just when you look at world events or things that's happening around you, and you wonder sometimes, and you look, you know, and you ask, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Even David asked that, and puzzled him. But as you go back and read, he went into the sanctuary of God, he understood their end. And I guess this morning, before we get over into Acts and we wrap it up here, what I wanted, I guess, would title this lesson is, don't hit the brakes. Don't stop. In other words, keep on keeping on. A lot of you have been here at the church since the time it started. A lot of you was even at other churches before you came here. The pastor's been preaching several years now, since the late 80s, I guess. And you think about that. And this is no time for us to stop. This is no time for us to put on the brakes. You know, I'll tell you a quick story about stopping or putting on the brakes. I was fortunate. Years ago, I got to go whitewater rafting. I got to go, not locally, but, and I guess this is really before you had these extreme sports and stuff, and we wouldn't known anything about it then because, you know, you didn't have cell phones or computers, or you had to look everything up on the book, but we knew there was a Snake River out in Idaho. If you remember Evel Knievel, he tried to jump that one time on a motorcycle. And we knew that river would be fun to whitewater raft, and I'd never been whitewater rafting, but for a good year, we would run and lift weights and try to get as strong as we could to go out there because we knew it'd take some hard, you know, I guess paddling on the rubber raft to go. So we went out there and had 6 days, and it was something to do with the school. And I was in my 20s and good shape then. And I remember getting out there, and we really didn't know what we were doing. And I think about sometimes is when you first get saved, you want to do something for the Lord and get out there. That's when it's easy, I guess, to get those people with questions of why do you believe what you believe? You know, you not been in the Word very long, hadn't studied. It's easy to get, it's easy to get somebody to get you turned around. It's easy to get like David does. Even in that verse there, David's older, and he's even asking why does the wicked prosper? Anyway, we went out there, and I remember the first day we rented a raft, And we let somebody take us down as a guide, and we said, we're not going to pay for that again. We can do that ourselves. And I forgot to tell you that there was, I think it was 20,000 gallons or 20,000 gallons per cubic foot of water per minute or something is what was moving down that thing. But we were young, so we thought, oh, we can handle that. That's no problem. So we went and collectively put our money together, and we got our own raft and, of course, rented it for the rest of the week and got us a car. And so we put a car down at one end and put a car up at the other end because what we was out there for occurred at night, school stuff. And so we could use that car to take us down where we stopped. So we just picked a random point on this river and said, oh, yeah, I guess we can see that car from the river. We'll just pull it up there as close as we can, and we come down the river, we'll see it, and we'll be able to pull right in there. And so we drove back upstream. And see, this is sometimes how we get sometimes as Christians, you know. You think about it. We just jump out there, so we put a raft out there, blew it up, get our English right, and set it out there, and we all got sitting on it, and there was four of us, and we paddled back here to the vestibule back there, and it sunk. We was at the bottom, and right there where we were at is only about waist deep, and we drug it up to the side, and I'll never forget this. It was just perfect if it could have been a movie. The old fellow standing on the side, and he was fly fishing. He'd throw it out there and throw it back. And he'd only say a few words. He'd say, "You fellas having problems?" We said, "Yes." Well, then he'd wait 5 more minutes. "What do you think your problems is?" And we'd say, "Well, a raft won't tow." Finally, he told us, he said, "Where y'all from?" We told him, you know, he could tell with our accents we was from somewhere other than Idaho. And he said, "Well," he said, "boys," he said, "now the air temperature of that sun right now is about 70 degrees. He said, "But now, warmest that river ever gets, because it's snow coming from melting snow," he said, "might be 50, 55 degrees. He said, you aired it up out on the rocks." He said, "And then when it cooled off, all the air contracted," and he said, "you sunk." He said, "You've got to air it up underwater. So as it airs up the same temperature as the water." And so we did that, and he had a pump for that, and we got in, and here we went. So he got us fixed up, and then right before we left, I looked at him. I said, "Now what's these ropes hanging across the river for, these cables?" He said, "Oh," he's throwing his rod and reel. He said, "Well, that's when you fall out." He said, "You reach up and you grab them if you can, and you pull yourself over to the side." And I thought, "Well, now why would a person want to do that?" Because we just floating, you know, if he's fishing, it's just still water. Well, it wasn't long we found out why they had them cables across the road. And it was one of those where you don't give up, you can't quit. And that was one of those at that time, we'd already got started, and we was on this river, and we had to get down to the next car. And there were several places where I wish I could have paddled backwards and went back up that river. And you always knew when you was coming up on something that was going to be a drop-off, or when I'm talking about sometimes 6-7 feet drop, and here you'd go down. And I'm glad we were in the shape we were in, and it was the best that we could do, and wore us out and bruised up, and we didn't even go as many days as we thought we'd do. But when you see a bunch of cameras set up and people behind them on in the woods and on the side right there, and you hear a lot of roaring, you knew something was going to happen, because you think, now why would them people be standing around with a lot of cameras, and here we're coming down this river? Well, that's because we was getting ready to drop off down like a mini waterfall, and they all wanted to take a picture of us. And they wouldn't sell it back to us. It's just something they did. They had bald eagles and everything there. But I say that as I thought about that, and our motto as we went on down that river was, don't quit, don't hit the brakes. Several times we wanted to put the paddles in the water and hold ourselves, you know. And then more experienced people would be going by us, because we were on our own. And they'd say, no, you can't do that. They said, you got to give it all that you can. They said, it's the opposite of what you think. They said, when that water's roaring, and said, you know you're coming up on a drop, they said, you dig deep with those paddles as hard as you can go. And he said, you know, said, every one of you's got to get at it at the same. Said, one of you can't just barely be hitting the top of the water, and the other three digging deep. Said, you all four's got to go down as deep and as hard as you can, and you got to hit it as fast as you can. And I thought about that this morning as I read this. I said, you know, that's how we are in the church. Church work, getting the gospel out. We all dig as deep and hard as we can. Now, that doesn't mean we was all at the same amount of strength as we pushed that raft along. We weren't, because I could tell the guy on the other side of me sometimes would pull a little harder than I would, because the raft would turn his way a little bit. But you know what that would make me want to do? Make me want to dig a little harder, because I knew he was giving it all he had. And the two guys behind us, I knew sometimes feel like we'd miss a stroke and they'd push us along a little farther. So I'd try to get back in the rhythm with them. That way we'd keep going. And so when the trouble hit, it was not a time to quit. It was a time when you really get digging, really start moving, really try to get through those rapids. And at the end of the story, we ended up, you know, we found our car and was able to get pulled in over there. And we said, well, we'll never do that again. But it was a good experience. And I thought about that this week, too. I don't even think I'd ever told my kids I'd been down the Snake River before and done that. And their eyes got real big. And they said, what do you mean you went to Idaho and went down the river? And I said, yeah. I said, your dad's done a few things like that. I said, now, I don't recommend it for y'all to do that. But that's something I did. And so what I want you to do is turn over to Acts. And I'm going to talk about a fellow this morning, and we'll finish, who wasn't in a river. But he got... He got to the point where it was time for some, I guess, digging to start, so to speak, or he didn't quit. If you'll go over to Acts chapter number 7, if you would, this morning. As we read David, the way he looked at the world, why does the wicked prosper? Then he understood it when he was in the sanctuary of God. Then we'll look at someone here, and we could have looked at Daniel over in the Old Testament. I thought of that. Could have looked at Abraham as he wandered, looking for that city. Several people in the Bible we could have looked at. Paul. And every time he gave his testimony, it got a little brighter. But I thought, you know, Stephen. So Stephen's one here this morning we look at who, and we can't read all this for the sake of time, and I'll go through and we'll go skip on over to the end, but we'll get started with Stephen, and he's one that dug deep. And when he got down to it, it wasn't a time to keep the paddle out of the water. That's when you really got in there and got going. And as I said, each one of us, all four of us, you know, we tried to exercise and get in as good a shape as we could. And like I said, you didn't have these extreme sports like you do now. You see all that on television. But we did odd things. There used to be a board on the wall where we went to school. And we could put pegs of wood in that this board, and it'd go up to the ceiling. And we'd work on that as long as we could to try to get to where we could put those pegs and climb that wall just with those sticks. And we could hold ourselves straight. We'd go up to the top, touch the ceiling, and then you'd have to work yourself back down. And so we did crazy things like that to get in shape. But what I'm saying is when tough times come, we could do little things like that, but we were still almost outdone physically. And I'm just saying spiritually, if we don't work that way and work that hard and work together and keep paddling together, some's going to go sometimes a little stronger, a little deeper than others. That keeps us all going. And that's what you see here in Stephen. In the early church, he stood up and preached and kept them all going and gave his life for that. But at the same time, as his pastor pointed out, David understood the end of the wicked, but he also knew his end, which is, we'll see, Stephen knew his as well. So as we look here, then said the high priest, chapter 7, verse 1, said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. Brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him from this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. They should bring them into bondage and treat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all the kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, until another king arose, which knew not Joseph. If you'll go on over here to, verse number 34, maybe 33. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, from the place where thou standest is holy ground. I got bifocals. I'm looking underneath. He said, I have seen the affliction of the people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send them into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of an angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom of our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Going up to verse number 42. Let's just stay where we're at. Verse number 40. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what we become of him, is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto idol and rejoiced in the works of their hands. See, this is all going back into some of what David's saying. Why does the wicked prosper? That he went in the sanctuary of God and he understood. He saw his end and theirs. And in, at the same time, as Stephen's saying here to these, they're Pharisees at the time, Sadducees he's talking to, he's trying to give them a history of Israel, trying to show them and illustrate to them what God had done for them and how he had helped them, trying to refresh their memories and bring back to their remembrance what God had done for them. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, he took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Ramphan, figures which he made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, they should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Now, if you go up to verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So he told them what was on his heart. He preached the gospel to them, told them the truth. He didn't back up. When he asked him, as you saw over here, then said the high priest, are these things so? In other words, he's asking, what do you believe? And in short, he's like, I believe the Bible. I believe the history. I believe what we had. You know it as well. Let me remind you. And that's what Stephen did. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and run upon him with one accord. In other words, they just went wild and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Think about that. And right before that, as we started looking, before they got cut to the heart and gnashed on them with their teeth, the last thing he told them here in the last two verses, he said, which other prophets have not your fathers persecuted? He asked them, see, we've had these things of God. You've persecuted them. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, talking about their Savior, of whom ye have now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. So the word of God this morning. There's no reason to back up. There's no reason to quit. There's no reason to stop paddling. Because you know what? The truth is still here, and it's still the truth. The same as David wondered, why do the wicked prosper? All the way up to Stephen's message for the church. To give them a history and say, this is why. as he was asked by the high priest, why do you believe what you believe? Well, let me tell you why. And that's the way we should be today. So I hope you have a good Easter, happy Easter. Enjoy it with your family. Appreciate your attention. I think we're right on time, maybe just a minute or so off, and if anything. And we'll just got time to fellowship with one another. Thank you.